It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
We're hitting the home stretch towards Christmas.
Yeah, the end of the year, and boy, mid-December almost, things are wrapping up.
Yeah, it's sneaking up on me.
I just went to my granddaughter's first school Christmas. Well, it's a holiday. It's a winter festival.
<I don't... laughs> You have to be politically correct to attend one of those things?
Well, it's interesting. They had two songs, you know, one about Rudolph and one about a snowman. And it wasn't Frosty, but some other deal about a snowman. And they did a Hanukkah thing in between it. I'm going, that's interesting. You can do the Hanukkah thing.
You can do Hanukkah. You can do the Kwanzaa thing.
Yeah.
You can do Rosh Hashanah. No, that's – and then you can also do your Muslim fast, Ramadan. But don't mention Jesus.
They did say at the end, Merry Christmas, which I thought, gee.
Wow.
They're really out there.
Woo.
Yeah. So I'm not telling people what school that is because they probably get sued by somebody for something. But anyway, it was some – you know, it's one of those things you go to not because you really enjoy the moment.
Oh, now don't say this. They could be listening.
Yeah, you enjoy the person in the moment. You know?
Yeah.
Went for Amy. I wasn't something I was planning on doing until she asked me. I said, Grandpa, are you coming to my pageant? Oh, okay. Yeah, you bet. I'll be there, darling. And I had a lot of fun there. But some things you do because of people you love, not necessarily because the event is a stellar musical demonstration of something, because it wasn't.
You know, I think most people do things because the people they love.
Yes.
It's not really the big deal of everything else.
No,
I don't. I think back to pastoring days, I used to think people would come because I was such a gifted communicator.
Really?
You thought? And we had such a killer band. A lot of people came. We had a rocking deal. And I thought it's like, because we actually are, you know, doing the truth. And I just realized, you know, as nice as that might have been, and maybe a couple people thought that, the reality is I think most people came because of a longing and a hunger for relationship.
Yeah.
And I think this side of all that, I look back and go like, well, what's wrong with that?
No.
That's awesome.
Yeah, absolutely.
Why wouldn't that be central? I don't know why, as a pastor guy, that thought would have irked me.
Yeah. Or why we didn't serve it better. You'd think you would have served that.
No, we served that better. I don't know why that would have irked me, but I'll guarantee you I would have felt, you know, less than.
Really? If people were just coming because of the people that were there.
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh. I say, yeah, I think that's the best reason people go to things like that.
I do. I agree. But I do. I think there's something that happens to you when you're put in that little, you know, pastoral sleeve or whatever that's called.
Yeah. Well, I got an interesting tidbit last week. I found out I am descendant from royal blood. I didn't know this before.
Everyone is.
Well, maybe. Maybe, but I now have direct lineage to the king of Denmark.
Oh, well, God bless
and
you.
And somebody in the family did all this lineage stuff, and for some reason, Sarah is interested in it, and she was at my folks going through all, going, really, we care about this? And then Mom and Dad say, well, you know, you descended from a king in Denmark. And I'm going, this is news to me. And they say, well, it was news to them, but a great, 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 great grandma of mine was a maid in the castle and ended up in a relationship with the king.
Oh, so you have one of those tucked away tree limbs.
Evidently. It's not so tucked away now. Now it's kind of out there. But
it's out there.
But the king divorced his wife to marry the maid.
So you slept your way into the kingdom.
So she never became a queen, but she was a princess. And then all that goes down to...
Wow! President. Well, congratulations, Wayne.
Well, now when you claim to have lineage from William Wallace or whoever his name
no,
was...
No, I didn't.
Oh, you didn't?
No, not William Wallace. It's the guy standing next to him.
Oh, the guy standing next to him. But yeah. Now I feel like I can compete on the show, you know?
Were you needing to?
I was. I was spending most of my evenings crying in the closet because, you couldn't get me there.
Well, anyway. God bless you. That's awesome. Congratulations.
Thank you.
Does it do anything?
I don't know. I don't cry in the closet anymore. So that's
we saw, I got to believe, one of the greatest high school football game championships.
I saw it on the news. Ever. They were talking a lot about it, saying it probably was.
It was amazing. I mean, it was so fun being in the stands and the last minute and 23. It went all over the map. You're just going like, oh, big huge elation. Oh, no. And it ended up, you know, last minute two-point conversion to go ahead, and then 44 seconds. And the other team nearly undid everything, finally with one of the longest football kicks for high school, and it hits the post. And it's like,
and bounces out.
And so our side wins. I mean –
But I understood from what they said on the media that actually at the end of the game, the one team thought the kick had gone through and the other team knew it didn't. And both teams rushed on the field to celebrate a victory. And it took a while for one team to realize.
That would be incorrect.
Oh, it would be.
No, yeah. The kicker, I felt so bad because actually some friends of ours know that family well.
Yeah.
And they said, oh, gosh, for of all people, you know, this one son didn't need to have that happen. Maybe a couple of the others did.
Oh, you can send the podcast. There you go.
Wow. I'm just passing along. No one knows.
No one knows.
Okay.
It's researchable,
strike that,
dude.
I guess. The reality is it was so amazing to just go like, wow, this game played at a pretty amazing level. And it was just, I mean, it was really, there's some amazing plays. And I just sat there going like, how fun to just be able to celebrate what an incredible contest. And they all did fantastic well. It was truly a bummer that one team got to win, and the other team, when you're just going like, they had done that amazing. To be able to 44 seconds, move the entire field, and get, you're just going like, wow.
Well, I think sports celebrates manic depressiveness, doesn't it? I mean, the line between absolute unbridled joy and elation and total despair and darkness is like
two inches.
If it hits a little bit more left on that pole, it bounces through instead of bounces out. And
I know, you're just going,
oh,
wow.
Gosh.
Wow.
You look at that all over sport, though. A putt here in golf or another hit in this game. I mean, the fine line between you get to be really happy or you get to be totally trashed as a moron because you lost. I mean, geez, sport does that. That's why I've given up sport.
It was really fun. There was one guy out on the field, and I think about 70 people came in jerseys with his last name on them, and they were the most amazing group to watch cheer. Because it's not like he was like one of the unique standouts. It's like he's decent. But we had the hardest time figuring out who all these people were and why were they all dressed the way they were. And it was such a thrill to just watch them get behind in support of that one kid. You're just going like, there were fun things. That towards the end of the game, all of a sudden, this whole group of guys, it's like they just stood up. And they stood there stoically like they were taking a stand in the stands. It felt that way, which was fun. You just sat there going like, I don't know if we're going to make it. This is our last chance. If we don't do it here, it's all over. And it's like just to watch them, you know, take their stand in the stands and to watch the kids draw strength from that is a blast. Hmm. I don't know. That was fun. That's what I did.
Friday Night Lights.
It was.
And it's over now.
Sold out 7,000 people, and it was on HDTV.
Wow.
We went home, watched it on the TV, went, we were there? Wow. That doesn't look like high school football.
Didn't remember being there, did you? We got this from Bob on the blog over the podcast we did last. We got a lot of stuff on the blogs, actually, from some of the last podcasts. But the one we got into at the very end last week of that conversation about trust said, I'm sure glad the recorder was going for that conversation. It was so helpful. I love the part where you come down to the very core of what trusting God is. I was certainly taught and for years myself preached with fervor that trusting God meant there was something specific that I expected him to do. In this podcast, you get to the core of what it really means to trust God. One, God is with me even in this. Two, God is bigger than this, whatever it is. Three, God will see me through. My whole life is in his hands. And he is going to see me through, shape things in my life, draw me closer to him. I don't need the outcome I want. That's a great statement. I don't need the outcome I want. So often I've gotten emotionally attached to the outcome I wanted instead of the person of my loving Father. Thank you so much for putting into words what I have begun to live in relationship with the Father. Pretty cool.
That's awesome. I'm glad that came out clear. Because I do. I think a lot of people, they really struggle because they get hung up on outcomes. And I just go like, golly, the planet that I live on, and I think there's a bunch of other people that are on this same planet, whether they understand it or not, I don't see all the things that happen get to line up under the category of this was God's will and what he wanted. I kind of go like, I don't know about that. There's a lot of things that happen that I just go like, I can't put my head around thinking that's what, that was the will of God. To me, that's what happened. But the way to avoid shipwreck is I'm not married to the outcomes. People do stuff.
Even that driving human something that wants every situation to end up fair. Even how we see fair.
I don't live on that planet.
Well, you can't and survive this world. I think the reality is what you're saying is, does God's will unfold in our age? It does. Does that mean every event, Stephen dying of a stoning, go through some of those New Testament moments, and Paul being in a shipwreck, were those God's will, or Paul being beaten in the Philippian jail? Or is it in this world we are sometimes at the whim of the ungodly?
And sometimes?
Or often. Yeah. Go ahead.
I think we very much are, but we're not alone. And the key to not being shipwrecked is to just go like, you know what? I don't know that I get to stop someone else's will so as to impose mine.
Yeah. God doesn't even seem to do that very often.
That's where I go like, you know what? We pray as though that's what God's going to do. Just stop that. And I'm going like, I don't know. I'm not very effectual at praying with that, with the known sense of, all right, Lord, you just unplug his will and then we'll get what we want. And I'll call that answer to prayer.
Yeah.
And I'm going like, I don't know. I think he has bequeathed a measure of sovereignty to us that we have to steward and be responsible for, and everyone is. And ultimately, I will stand before him and give an account for me, not for you.
Right.
And so in all of that, I don't have my focus of all my hope in these certain outcomes. I think the thing that's shifted is I go like, well, I may get some of the things I'm hoping for. I may not. But if my hope is anchored in a relationship with someone called God, you can't take that from me, regardless of the outcome. You can't shipwreck me if my hope is set in him.
Yeah.
If it's in an outcome, you can take me to the cleaners.
And even Romans 8:28, which is the one verse I almost got punched in the face for quoting to somebody. And this was in a bathroom in college, but my roommate.
You almost got punched in the face for that one?
I did. I was in the bathroom in the library. My roommate comes in to tell me his girlfriend just broke up with him. And I just turned around and said, well, brother, we know all things work together for good.
I would have punched you in the face, too.
This kid was
terrible.
This kid was a Puerto Rican from Brooklyn.
Yeah, I would have hit you.
He
that's terrible.
He fished it up and tensed up, and I went,
what did you mean by that?
Bad moment. I've never used it again in that kind of environment.
Your theology changed in that moment.
No, it doesn't change. There's an opportune moment to speak the truth to pain. And there's an unopportune moment to speak.
That was not it.
I think what you have to live in the hope of this world, that even if I am at the whim of someone else's whatever, and the circumstance I'm in doesn't come out fair to me, that what I have to take hope in is that God is bigger than this situation, and that God will even take the bad things that happen to me from other people, and he will work good out of those things. That's got to be the hope, whether it's in this age or the age to come.
Yeah, I would put it that I believe that all of this, because if you look at that whole Romans verse, it's set in the context of our transformation and being conformed into the image of his son. Good, I would define as that.
Yep.
I wouldn't define it as, well, I get the things I want for Christmas.
Oh, absolutely.
You know,
not.
I mean,
yeah,
it's like,
that's what I mean,
too. And so when I look at that, it's like, yeah, if I understand that God is at work in all things for my good is that I would be conformed into the image of his son. If that's my goal, I don't have to miss that ever.
No matter what other people
yeah.
do to me. Yeah, exactly.
I don't have to miss. If my goal is something other than my transformation into his image, well, that's going to be an emotional roller coaster ride that sometimes you're going to be really ticked off and other times you're going to be really elated. And it's sort of like,
oh my gosh, 'cause I think most of our goal is I want to be comfortable and happy. That God, and I think a lot of our prayer, particularly when we're prescribing what we want God to do to change the will of other people, it's to lead my life to a greater sense of being at peace and at rest, and life is good, and I'm happy. I think that's what drives most, what did for 40 years of my life. And my frustrations at God were huge when he didn't serve that, particularly when him not serving that seemed really unfair to me. I'm just like, I mean, the anger I had at God through most of my life was huge. And completely out of bounds. But to live in that space of now, no, I want to be conformed to the image of his son. And you learn, as he did, you learn obedience in the things that you suffer. You learn to find grace in the pit of people cheating you, lying about you. I mean, all those things Jesus said, you're blessed when people lie about you, exclude you. And I don't feel blessed. I mean, I don't think any of us sit there and go, well, whoopee dang, it's another one of those. But I look back and say, those are the moments that took me to the depths of my soul and allowed me to know God in a way that's borne great fruit since.
Well, they revealed to you the depths of your soul. I think most of us are terrified to swim down there. I think most of us, I mean, that whole moment where John the Baptist is, you know, he's thrown into prison because of doing what God asked him to do. And at least presumably. And in the midst of that, he's thinking, well, the Messiah is going to come rescue me. Right? That's what he does. Yeah. He sets the prisoners free. Prisoner, I got a verse for you, Jesus. And Jesus...
And I'm only here because I told the truth and somebody wants to cut off my head.
Right. And
the only reason I'm here.
And it doesn't seem right. And so, of course, he's going to come rescue me. And then when Jesus doesn't, you got to sit there and say, well, Lord...
How is that fair?
That's not even, well, he says to his disciples, it comes like, you know, Lord, this would be a great time to set one of the prisoners free. Hint, hint. The hint, hint is my version.
I being that prisoner, yeah, absolutely.
And he basically says, you know, are you the one or are you the expected one? And it's like, or should we expect another? It's kind of like, in other words, are you going to take care of me or do I need to find another?
Yeah.
And the answer is, well, there's the signs. I am the Messiah. Not, yes, I will come and rescue you.
Yeah. I want you happy.
And I think most of us relate to God in the pit of that moment of going, wait a minute, my circumstances are not what I want. Are you really God? And proof would be, you set me free and give me what I want. I don't think we think it through, but I guarantee you a lot of people I know live with that as a subtle, undefined reality that when it doesn't happen the way they want, they really are. And I think the beauty of that moment is John gets to find out what's inside him for real. Jesus says in that moment, blessed are you if you keep from stumbling over me.
Yeah.
And you just go like, that would be a rock of offense that my foot just hit that is causing me to stumble. Where will I land? And I think when you're rooted in the fact that, you know what? I don't know that I've been promised rose petals and celebrations. I've been promised someone would never leave me nor forsake me. I've been promised that in this life you will have trouble, but be of good cheer because I've overcome all of that. I've been promised that I would be given peace that passes understanding. I mean, there's a lot of wonderful things that are not about my circumstances and are not about my getting what I want. But when I start to focus in like that is my goal, I got to tell you, that's the only way I know to handle disappointment. That's the only way I know to navigate through something that isn't right, isn't fair, seems to violate. Wait a minute. And I end up looking at the difficulties. A lot of people want to just hide in this fact that, well, you know, somehow this must be the will of God. And I'm going like, gosh, there's a lot of baggage there. What if that isn't what he wanted? And you're concluding, well, I guess this just must be that. That's how God gets really disfigured in a lot of people's minds.
Yeah, and even think when you talk about not stumbling over me, that scripture, and you look at the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels, and you see lots of people who were initially engaged with Jesus and then stumbled over the way he did things that they didn't like.
Right.
Loved the free lunch. Hated right. the eat my flesh, drink my blood.
So yeah, that was a crowd thinner.
Love standing there screaming, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord when this prophet comes into Jerusalem. But 6 days later, 5 days later, screaming, crucify him, crucify him. Because I'm offended by he's not the God I wanted. He's not the guy that's going to come blazing off that cross, killing the Roman soldiers and the Pharisees that were out to get him. He's sitting through a trial he doesn't deserve with lies by people who, and I think that becomes incredibly offensive. If you don't see God beyond, that God works inside the abuses and pain of our age to do a greater work of redemption rather than just to bully everybody into what he thinks is fair and what he thinks should be done. If you can't see beyond that, like you said, you're going to really struggle in a tough way. We've talked a lot about the Old Testament lately, and some of you read this. Deb said, I was listening to something today and noted that all throughout the Old Testament, God's children were called to remember the mighty works of God, to remember the things he did. The focus was on remembering. The Israelites were not given rules in order to repent, but verbal pictures painted of the good things God has done for them. Which is two ways to live your life. Like you say, I can live my life around all the disappointments I have about what God didn't do. Or I can live inside the reality of what God is doing despite the age I live in and the people I live around and the people who tried to hurt me.
I think it's amazing that with all the competing wills that must be launched to heaven in terms of here's my prayer request. I mean, they played around this in the movie Bruce Almighty. It's like the whole bit of how would you answer all that? How I mean, it's like they came in as evil. Well, just hit yes, and then okay. Oh my gosh, the chaos that produces on the planet. And you're just going like, wow. I think most of us, you made this. You know, it's like God, you're not the God that I want. And it's like, well, I hope for everyone's sake that the God that you want gets dethroned in favor of the God who is, yeah. Because I find him to be far more amazing. And I got to tell you, there's a shift in the wind in your life when all of a sudden you realize, hey, the good that I planned for me really pales in comparison to the good that he has. Even with all of my disappointments, being able to realize, wait a minute, that, you know, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, for good. Not for harm.
We all assumed we knew what that meant.
I know.
Yeah, our best ideas, God's going to bless those.
But I end up going, you know, even that always is my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher. The context is his thoughts of us, not just his brain power.
Yeah.
You're just going like, I think when all of a sudden you can embrace that for being real, not just confessionally true, but real. It shifts the wind because now it's like, you know what? There are other people who, honestly, they're not out for your good. Okay? They are on planet Earth. You will encounter them.
Yes.
They will have a limited capacity to exert themselves, their will, their whatever. And if you come at this with a fatalistic, well, you know, whatever happens, you'll get taken to the cleaners. I really do. If you're not engaged in your own life to go, all right, God, what do I do here? How do I function? I think we can shift gears to neutral in a way that's not helpful in our lives. But if I realize that in spite of those kind of people, the human ones and the supernatural ones, you know, you get two forces that can come against you. God still is more powerful than all of that and can align himself in such a way that, you know what? His love can neutralize that. You know, when Paul says, you know, what can separate us from the love of God? And he lists off a whole litany of things. You're going like, wow, that's a whole bunch of things that try.
Yeah, absolutely.
But he's saying they can't. And it's like, well, if I'm the only one that can close that door when I pout, if I slam the door of God's love closed because I didn't get what I want, then I cut myself off from the most valuable thing that can navigate me through the challenges that we all experience in life.
Yeah, and the reality that he's not our fairy godmother who's going to change our little pumpkins into chariots and our rats into horses. I mean, that's not the God that has invited us to know him. I think the most powerful line from the Bruce Almighty movie you referred to a little bit ago, right after all that yesing everybody's request and the whole city comes to chaos, is God saying to the God character, saying to Bruce, since when does anyone know what they really want? I think that's such an incredible statement, because we all assume we do. The thing I want, the will to do good that I want, even the unselfish self that thinks it knows what's best and good. God's purposes is so far beyond that at times. And case in point, this is from Mark. First of all, I want to say that for the first time in my Christian walk, I understand the love and extravagance of God.
Wow.
I was listening to your podcast, It's Not Chocolate. Perfect analogy, by the way. And you talked about coming to the end of yourself. This year, listen to this, I lost everything. My wife left me, lost my house. My dreams came crashing down around me. Everything I had built has been lost.
Oh.
But in that, he found me. I lost it all, but gained everything. His goodness and love have completely astounded me. The one thing I felt I needed to add, and please correct me if I'm wrong, but I think we have one responsibility. That's to believe. I believe we're all born with filters, most of them religious, some from upbringing, but until we lose those filters and believe in the love story that there is in front of us, we will never receive the relationship he has from us. I had to believe first, and then watch him absolutely blow my mind.
You changed your voice as you read that.
Well, I think he's wrong. In fact, I wrote him back. And I love...
Methinks I doth discern something.
I love that you can lose everything and find God in the middle of it.
I think he said it better. He found me.
Yeah. But you can lose, if you lose your life, you'll find it from just that whole thing that Jesus kept talking about. The evil in the world, the lies of others, the things you suffer in this world are not necessarily God's enemy to transforming it. That God can find you.
Well, there's surgical instruments.
In the midst of all that stuff. But when he got down to it, I have one responsibility to believe. And I just went back and said, I'm not sure it's a responsibility. I think as God makes love known to us, our only response is to believe. That belief becomes the response of that life. And he wrote back and said, oh, gosh, I think that's wonderfully said, too. So I think there's a wonderful little exchange with Mark. But I do think the challenge for us is to somehow, I finally believed and then I got what I wanted, puts people in the wrong kind of framework.
No, I think it's an invitation. I mean, I do believe that I've watched people go through all kinds of stuff where they lost everything, but they found nothing. Because they found despair beyond belief, because that was more important to them than anything else. What I do think is moments like that are an opportunity to discover something fresh and new. And they're an invitation to believe. I think God is saying, hey, you know, I'm sorry about all that. I don't know that God is going to say, I did that to you for this. I don't know why we feel good about needing to define, well, this happened because of that. Somehow that makes a lot of people feel really good.
Well, doesn't it give us the illusion of control? We've talked about that a lot. If I feel like I do this, God does that, then I'm still really in control. And I think the invitation that we've been talking around today is, how do I crawl out of my need to control my life? And when things come at me, like you said, don't turn fatalistic. I just lay down, let people just walk all over me. That's not the answer. The answer is, God, what are you doing in this? How do I discern your heart? Where do I stand where I need to stand? Where do I surrender where I need to surrender? What best sense do I have of you unfolding in this thing? And only then do I know how to live. I don't know how to live taking circumstances and knowledge that I have and crunching them together and go, well, this obviously must be what God wants. Because I have been mostly wrong in my life about what I thought God wanted and what the outcome of circumstances ended up being. I've been mostly wrong. And I'm comfortable now with the fact that what you're saying, even when we're wrong, and even when my wife leaves me, lost my house, all my dreams collapsed, but in the midst of that, and partly I think he said, because I was turning to God, that I believe moment or whatever, I'm keeping my heart open to him. I want to see what's going on here. If he lays the line that says, only if you save my marriage, only if you give me my house back, only if you do this, well, I believe, you're never going to believe. It's the same guy saying at the bottom of the cross, saying, if you'll come down from that cross, we'll believe you. Well, coming down from the cross isn't in God's plan. It's not what God's doing in that moment. And when we draw those lines, we do exactly what you talked about. We shutter ourselves off from who God is and how he wants to make himself known in our lives.
Yeah, that door to his love has been forever opened from his side. The only people that close it are the ones who slam it in their own frustration because they didn't get what they wanted.
Yeah.
And I think, I don't think we recognize the emotional trauma that we put ourselves through by doing that and saying, well, if I don't get what I want, then it means you don't love me. The only people who talk that way are under five.
Spiritually, maybe.
Yeah. I mean, and I just go like, golly, don't do that to yourself. It's not like I'm not intimately acquainted with the emotions that cause that thought. There's nobody on planet Earth who hasn't been in pain. Nobody.
Right.
But the only people that I think emerge out of it sweeter, having been crushed, are the folks that go like, well, Papa, that hurt. Can you hold me? Not make it all better and I want cherry ice cream. I mean, I'm sure you do. I don't know that it's God's plan or not God's plan. It's not the point.
I want chocolate.
Yeah.
Ice cream, not cherry.
And so you look at that and it's like, golly, there is someone who is always available to run to. Don't slam the door on your only hope in those moments, because what if you were to look at what happened and realize this cannot separate me from the love of God? Whatever this was, it cannot separate me from the love of God. I'm the only one that makes that choice.
Yeah.
And that's where I say, you know, the whole is like, you know, we have this one responsibility. I don't know if it's the responsibility or the ability to respond or an invitation to turn that moment completely around into something that is valuable of just going, you know what? God hadn't abandoned me. God's still here. Maybe I'll talk with him and figure out what I do. I do think that we have an entirely too often passive approach towards how do I see God's things established on the planet? Because when I read the scriptures, it's like the kingdoms of this world are, you know, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. That's at the end of this whole thing. And there's that process of how do we establish that? Not how do we manipulate that? How do we force that? Let's start the Crusades all again. That was a really good idea.
Yeah.
I think it's how do I partner with that without violating someone else's will?
So I was reading through Galatians recently, reading it in the Message, and it's more than just the issue of legalism versus grace when Paul talks about how did you forsake this gospel that I helped you understand? And the contrast he makes is not between going back to Judaism or trying to be a good Christian. The contrast he makes in chapter 3 is particularly between you doing what your best effort says is best and you learning to live inside what, believing what you hear, that the work of God unfolds among you. And I found some of Eugene Peterson's language in the Message to be particularly poignant through Galatians 3. He said, let me put this question to you, verse 2. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your head off to please God? Or was it by responding to the gospel within you? Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think they could complete by their human efforts what was begun by God. And if you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? And I like this not only just thinking about righteousness and how we live in greater freedom and all that. I like it in what we're talking about now, the context of how I deal with my disappointments in life. How do I deal with those? Do I deal with, well, I knew best and God didn't come through, so now I hate him? Or, man, am I just relying on my own wisdom or my own effort or my own ability? And that's just an impossible way to live inside this kingdom. Verse 11, the obvious impossibility of carrying out such a moral program should make it plain that no one can sustain a relationship with God that way. The person who lives in right relationship with God does it by embracing what God arranges for him or her. Doing things for God is the opposite of entering into what God does for you. Habakkuk had it right. The person who believes God is set right by God, and that's the real life. Rule-keeping does not naturally evolve into living by faith. That's a great statement. But only perpetuates itself in more and more rule-keeping. A fact observed in Scripture, the one who does these things, rule-keeping, continues to live by them. And then this in verse 21, 22. If such is the case, is the law then an anti-promise? Is it a negation of God's will for us? Not at all. Its purpose was to make obvious to everyone that we are in ourselves out of right relationship with God, and therefore to show us the futility of devising some religious system for getting by on our own efforts what we can only get by waiting in faith for God to complete his promise. For if any kind of rule-keeping had the power to create life in us, we certainly would have gotten it by now. And I just, the whole thing, it just, again, it takes you to the edge of, so I really don't know best for me. I really don't. And my best efforts to get God to do what I think is best, or even appeal to him in some way that I can be good enough to get him to act, Paul's trying to take our minds to a very, very different place. Instead of living by your performance, why don't you live inside God's promise? God's promise of conforming you to the image of his son. God's promise of being at work in you, no matter how painful it gets, no matter how betrayed you feel, no matter how much excluded and lied about you feel. All those things keep coming back to the early church to be encouragements to them, because when you live inside the promise of God, I think you can begin to get a handle on the work of God, what he's actually doing in this circumstance, rather than the thing I want him to do.
Yeah, I mean, the way I read that Romans verse is, I don't think that, hey, we know that all things are good. No, we don't.
No, we know better than that.
No, we don't. But I do know that in all things, God is at work for my good. Well, what's my good? That I would be conformed into the image of his son. Talk about an eternally wise path. And where's the huge payoff? Well, Paul talks about this momentary light affliction. And just think about the context in which he was writing. He was in jail. He was being beaten. He's just going, the momentary light affliction is not even to be compared with the eternal weight of glory, which is his nature, the unveiling of who God is. That's what my transformation is. When is the ultimate payoff? Well, it is in this age to come. I don't know how you make it through this evil age without an eye to see the beauty of the age to come. It says, eye has not seen nor ear heard the marvelous things that I have. You're just going like, Lord, I don't know if I get all that, but I understand this, and I'm going to live in light of that being more valuable. That makes the things that happen here less painful, less attractive, if the greater value is doing the eternal things.
Yeah, and not just doing the eternal. Add to that also what he's talking about in the Romans 8, which is you get the love of the Father in whatever situation you get. There's a real engagement between you and God, that in the midst of whatever happened to this brother Mark and losing his wife and house and dream, in the middle of it, you get God. The greater gift is not the house, even the conformity to be like him, although that's a great byproduct. But the reality is there's nothing that can happen to you that's so bad that God can't make himself known in it, and that God can't take you on through it. That's the reality. If you can get our minds off of, I want things to work out the way I want them to work out. If we can get from there to, okay, God, I'm putting my life in your hands. Show me what you want of me today. That's what I want to live inside of. Then you can have grace to live through all kinds of garbage, which Paul demonstrated.
You bring this back into the context of the two trees in the garden, where there's a tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I think a lot of us subtly, even as believers with a lot of scripture knowledge, are still defining, well, this is good and this is bad. And I'm doing that apart from a dialogue and leaning upon his understanding, you know, forsaking my own. Because I think we look at this and we're like, well, that's not good. And I don't want that outcome. That can't be God. And it's like, well, I don't know. Maybe you're latched on to something very temporal that isn't as valuable as the eternal thing that God is at work to produce. And maybe this is not completely concurrent with that or congruent. And maybe if I saw this from a different standpoint, maybe I'd have different emotions with some of the things I've got to navigate through if I had a different dialogue and was able to see it and hear it from, Lord, what do you think of this?
Yeah.
You know, I know what I think.
Boy, and I tell him too. I tell him what I think.
And I think that's healthy to have that dialogue, but to be open to the fact that, you know, I don't know that what I see and what I want is necessarily what is wisest, what is best, what is good. So I do think being able to sort of say, Lord, this is what I see. You know, the things that I know how to really go to war on are the things that I know have hurt. Everything else, I don't know what to do a lot of the time. I really don't. You're just going like, I don't know about all that. I do know about this. And those are the things that, and you know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's like, well, those are the things that are my sustenance. Those are the anchors. Those are the ones I'm going to go like, no, I'm not negotiable on that one.
And that's why I think Paul kept underscoring, you can't live the Christian life without a real Jesus in your life, without a voice, a conversation, an ongoing revelation of life.
A code of ethics does not cut it.
A set of rituals doesn't cut it. What you've got to know is there is God who makes himself known, and I get to live in the growing reality of that. Even though at times I'm looking through a glass darkly, and yes, I don't get a lot of what that involves, but I do get the conversation. I do get the nudges. I do get the reality that helps make sense of a world that otherwise does not make sense, because the right people don't get rewarded. The bad people don't always get punished.
Yes, that's
us. That's not the way the world works.
Well, hey, have that for Christmas.
Okay.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com. Thank you.